I want to get down to what does God really require?
That's good.
What's God require? And I want to go over a few things that God says he requires.
It's amazing.
You know, salesman stands there and he shows you a car and golly, after a while I say, well, what's required of me to have this car? What do I have to do? You convinced me I want it, okay? What do I have to do to have this? What's God require? What's God require? What's God require of you? What's he really want from you? You know, there's not a person in here who doesn't want a happy life. The problem is most of us don't know how to be happy. You blame it on someone else, but if you were on a desert island all by yourself, there'd be war. Because it just didn't fall apart. It's what you're made of. And so the question is, you know, there's nobody. McVeigh's real big on this. He's got a great, tremendous look at this thing of how cults promise people eternal life. Mm-hmm. It's what they do. Jesus Christ said to the devil he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Why? Because that was his first thing. He said, you won't die. He promised her life, didn't he?
Right.
You can have life. You go my way, you live forever. Okay? So Jesus said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And so, well, that's one of the signs of false religion is they promise you life. You'll live forever. You can have eternal life. Don't worry about it. But you just live any old way you want and such. So I don't make the measurement, do you have eternal life? The question is, has God given you the peace of God, which passeth all understanding? Has he changed you on the inside? Has he made you a new creature in Christ? Has he done that? And there's nobody, you know, it sounds kind of good, to be honest with you. Mm-hmm. Sounds kind of good. Now, David said this. He said, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. And you know what that is? That's payday.
Right.
David said, you know, I'm happier than I am on payday.
I'm back to
And I had a fellow I used to be in the military with, and in fact, he was my preacher one time. I went to a Baptist church one time. Had an entire white congregation, had a black preacher and a black deacon. And every single person in the church was a white person. And kind of an odd situation. But that old boy was a drill sergeant. And he used to talk about them old black boys, you know, they'd get saying, oh, sergeant, I just need Jesus. Oh, sergeant, my life's so heavy. And then payday would come. And they couldn't give a rip about Jesus, righteousness, or nothing.
That's right, son.
The payday is here, my pocket's full. Right? And the thing is, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Mm. You know, a person on their way out on Friday night to sin couldn't give a rip about Jesus Christ. It's Saturday morning, we'll crawl home with shame that suddenly he seems attractive again. Mm. Seems like there's something to that. It says of Moses that he esteemed Christ, more than that season in Egypt, that season of sin. He wanted Christ more than that. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, there's pleasure in sin. If you don't think there is, you're crazy. But there's not happiness in sin.
That's right.
There's not happiness. Now, most of my people have heard this illustration until they're weary of it, but the illustration is this. Go get a dog and put it in a cage. A cage is a little bit too small for it. Just get some old happy, floppy dog, just so happy to say. And, you know, put it in a cage just a little bit too small where it can't really turn around, right? Can't get exercise or anything. Leave it in there for 3-4 days and such. And then take a little bit of gravy and put it on your finger and stick it in there. You know what that dog will do? He'll pimp himself. He'll lick that. His tail wag. You know, he's getting pleasure at the moment. Is he happy? No. That's an awful life to be in that cage. And someone will say once in a while, well, I'll give him a little something and his tail wags and all that kind of stuff. And there's a lot of people who live in that kind of a life. They're in that cage. It's a little bit too small for them and it's awful. And they're just, they can never be happy in the life they're in. So all they do is seek for pleasure. And try to, and they mistake that for happiness. You know, demographics. What are demographics? That's when you study different groups of people. You know, how do the Spanish live compared to this and that? You know, we talk about immigrants and such. You realize there's 10 cultures in America that are far superior to every other culture. Cultures aren't equal. Do you realize that when Nigerians get off the boat in America, that chances are their children will make an average of $100,000 a year? Top Wall Street banks and lawyer firms have more Nigerians per thousand than any other group because they have a culture that even when they come over poor and impoverished from Nigeria, just as black as black, they're almost like they used to call them the Blue Lips in Charleston. They're just so black and such. But they have a culture that absolutely makes them work and thrifty, and they're going to get education and such. And so these Nigerians, when they come over here, it's just a tremendous culture. Koreans, again, they have one of these cultures. They're going to thrive wherever they go and such. And all these cultures are different. So they study cultures to find out who are the happiest in marriage. And, you know, everybody talks about that honeymoon. You know, people want a honeymoon and, you know, you guys say the honeymoon's sweet and isn't that wonderful? And everybody gets wink winks because they know what's going on there and all that kind of stuff. And the thing is, the question is, what's going on 40, 50 years later?
Right.
And so one of the studies they did is what cultures maintain a honeymoon relationship the longest? And there's two cultures in the United States where the majority of people married over 40 years still have a regular honeymoon in love relationship with each other. One of them are Amish. Now, have you ever seen them old Amish women? They stink. They're fat. Little mustaches on them. And they just do. That old farmer comes out of the field, but he ain't been watching television. He ain't seen all these hussies with body paint on them, you know. 18-year-old girls running around, new Bob form and that kind of stuff. And you know, when old Bob gets in there and he's been pulling on cow teats, hers look a lot better. And by golly, they look better.
Right. That's right.
Now, you laugh, but you know the thing is, we laugh at, but they're happy.
Sure.
What a wonderful thing. Amen. All right? What a wonderful thing that they have that kind of love still. You know, the only other culture that does is Orthodox Jews. You know why? Again, because they ain't sitting there watching that television, all that kind of stuff. We had this sexual revolution in America, and it's supposed to make everybody happy, made them miserable.
Sure.
The average couple gives up on it after 20 years. You know why? Because his wife can't look like those girls do on television. They can't look that way. And he's lost all interest in anything else. He's lost, and they don't know how to love, they don't know how to do any of that stuff. And God didn't make people that way. God wanted you, you know, David spoke of God, he said, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It never ends, it's always happening.
Right.
And there's a relationship with your friends, with your family, and it's full of love, and it's joy, and it's a wonderful thing. It's the greatest life that God could ever give to anyone. And people will throw all that away for temporary little sin that will only make them more miserable in the long run.
Sir.
Now the question is, what does God require? What's God require? Who wouldn't want a life of happiness? Who wouldn't want that? You know, here lately they showed pictures of Madonna, say she's 57, 58 years old, but you know, with enough plastic surgery and working at it and, you know, 8,000 nutritionists and everything else, they say, you know, she still looks pretty good with all her clothes off. I wouldn't know. I don't want to see her with all her clothes off. I'm not sure I want to see her with her clothes on. Okay?
Right.
But the point is, you know, I've seen some headlines in that, how, you know, she pulled a nude somewhere and this one pulled a nude. Jane Fonda at 70 pulled a nude somewhere and all that. And, you know, weird.
Right.
That's not happy life.
No.
You know, that's just a miserable life. And
for God's sake,
they don't know how to find happiness. You know, that's why you walk through the line at Walmart. If you walk through the line at Walmart, you're like me. I remember the other day I walked through the line at Walmart, and I was so happy because I read all the headlines and didn't recognize a single name. And I thought, I finally made it. I didn't know a single one of them. You know, the two chicks are dating, and this one here is divorced her fourth husband, and running off with a chimpanzee. You know, it's just all this stuff going on, and, you know, and when I was a kid, it was Bigfoot pregnant with Elvis's baby. When I was a kid, so, you know, but now it's all these other things and such. But, you know, you look at that stuff, and
I remember some years ago watching one of these married, you know, Hollywood harlots walking down the aisle, and there was a big thing that made the news. She's married some country western singer, and she's so happy. And I remember thinking, it can't last 6 months. And somebody asked, what do you mean it can't last 6 months? I said, you're a country western singer. Sure, he's got some girl that looks like $1 million, but what he really wants is to come home and smell bacon and eggs.
Amen.
All he wants.
Amen.
He wants to come home, smell bacon and eggs, and have a home, and kids running around, and trip over diapers, and that's what he wants.
Sure.
Okay? And she can't give him that. She don't want that. She don't know how to give it.
That's right.
And sure enough, 6 months later, they were divorced, and she's off with somebody else, and that kind of stuff. And they don't know how to be happy. They don't have a clue how to be happy. And you know what? God just wants you to be happy.
Right.
Is that an awful thing that God wants you to be happy? You know, let me ask you, do you think Amber wants Gracie to be happy? Yeah. They go to great lengths to make Gracie happy. But the only way to do it, once I've got to whip little Gracie's butt, has to stop her from doing things she wants to do. Right?
Glory.
That's right. If she didn't, Gracie could never be happy. Never.
I'll make her happy.
Why? Because Gracie has a sin nature.
That's okay? Right.
Now Amber doesn't. She must have got it from her daddy. All right? But Gracie's got a sin nature. And she'll just be miserable giving over to it. So what's God requiring? Now, let's start in Genesis 9 and look at verse 5.
It's good, preacher.
And surely your blood of your life will I require. Now, there's a requirement. Here's God talking to Noah. He's just gotten off the ark. He's about to start the world over again. Start it over. Take two, okay? It's actually take three. The devil used to run the world.
Right.
He was overthrown. God made it over again in Genesis 1, and that's where you see Adam and Eve on it. And now he's making it over again. It's take three, really. And the first thing he says, the blood of your life will I require. You scratch yourself because all blood comes out. But that blood's a precious substance to God. Your blood's precious. And if anybody were to ever shed it, God would require it of that person.
Right.
Require it. You say, well, we don't do that in the United States. It's because God's done with the United States. And when they do the death penalty, it's usually some foolish thing that everybody's ashamed of by the time they're done with it.
Mm-hmm.
I saw a man say recently, he said, either whip a guy publicly or kill him, but don't stick him in jail. That's the most inhuman thing you'd ever do. Take him up there, tie his hands to a post, and lay some whips on his back and let him go. Or he said, shoot him. But this thing, stick him in jail for 10 years, be sodomized and run around and dehumanized, then let him out again. It's one of the most bitter, awful things in the world.
Sure.
You say, well, you're cruel. I got a son sitting in jail, okay? That breaks your heart, don't it? But the thing is, it ain't right life.
That's right.
It ain't the way it ought to be.
No.
But the thing is, your blood is precious to God, and if anybody ever kill you, God will require it. He's required it absolutely since Noah's time. God's required that. It's because your life is important to God. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you are. One of the things that made the English people different and then the English speaking people different is they were really the first culture ever to value the life of a poor man. Where a rich man wasn't allowed to kill a poor man. You say, well, they never did it perfect. That's right. But there were times they really tried. They really tried to do it right. I understand if the richest kid in this county, you know, robs a bank and the poor one does, one's going to get a better lawyer and all that, but they try. It's written in the law to do it right. And I understand hypocrites make it run and such, but it's one of the things that God requires is that every single person, that God looks at that person and God sees their blood, God sees that heart pumping, and God would require of anyone, if they ever hurt that person, God would require it. Because every life means that much to him. Do you realize one of the best things that ever happened to mankind was child labor in the factories, 18 hours a day? You say, why? Because until that time, those kind of children died in the streets of starvation. And in England, when they first made machines that could actually do sewing and that kind of thing, they couldn't teach adults to work them. It's like you go ahead and take an iPod and hand it to a 90-year-old man so he can figure it out. Okay?
Right.
You hand it to a 5-year-old kid and they stand there, whoop, whoop, whoop. When the Industrial Revolution came in, they could not teach adults to run those machines.
And what they had to do is they had to go get the homeless waifs on the street that were begging and starving to death under their feet. They brought them into the factories. And they learned to run those things. And there's many a person alive today who wouldn't ask names like Wilson and Smith and Vernon and all these different last names, because somewhere, a kid on the street, someone pulled him into a factory and he lived where he never would have lived before, ever. And it's one of the blessings that God put upon England, is that they actually saved these generations of waifs. Every once in a while you'll hear, we'll say, Nike was making sneakers in Sri Lanka and poor people were doing it. And some Hollywood star will run in and shut that factory down. But no one ever asked, why were those kids working in that factory? What's happening to the kids now? What would make a 5-year-old kid go into a factory and work for 10 hours to bring home a penny? Okay?
Right.
Where's he getting the penny from now that you shut it down with some Hollywood star?
That's right.
See? What's happening there now? And they never understand that. But the point is God looks at each person and God wants a way for each person to live and each person's blood to mean something to God. To absolutely to the point that God's angry. When Cain killed Abel, God said, his blood cries to me from the ground. Cries to me from the ground, and there's not a person in here whose blood wouldn't cry out to God from the ground if you were to be killed. Not a person in here. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. I believe we're in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. We're looking at the things that God requires. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord, thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to love him, serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Okay? Now, God required that of Israel. First of all, he said, what do we require of thee? First of all, you need to fear God. Now, I think you got enough sense if you come to this church to understand that's not godly reverence. Okay? You got to have a godly reverence to your grandparents, your parents, that kind of thing. You need to fear God.
Right.
God's the one that can kill you. God's the one that can put you in hell forever.
Right.
God's the one that can give you cancer, take your cancer away. God's the one that can do it. You need to fear him.
Sure.
You know, you take some old mountain man, he makes his living out of those mountains. Pan a little gold out of the stream. I had a friend of mine who used to live in Montana. Him and his buddies would go up into the hills and they would just pan gold. And he'd say, how much do I make? So we made about minimum wage, but we'd go up 2-3 days, make minimum wage, panning gold. Okay? You'd make $5-6 an hour when you came down, how much gold you had, and spend 2-3 days up in the mountains and that, but you need a little cash, you go up there. There's always the dream you're gonna get the big lump, and I never did. But there, you'd always come down with at least minimum wage, panning gold up there in the stream and such. And you go up there, the mountain man, he'll, you know, kill a rabbit, and he'll get his food, and skin a bear or something, and he'll cut those trees down. That he loves those mountains. He loves them.
Sure.
But you want to know something? He's afraid of them. They'll kill you in a heartbeat. Those mountains, you take the sea. You take an old fisherman that makes his life off that sea.
Right.
He loves that sea, but he fears that sea. He's had his friends die. He's got friends that are, their wives are widows now because they died out there. Some tourists are coming. Oh, I just love the ocean. There'll be flags up warning you don't go out today. He ignores all that. Oh no, I just love the ocean. And he dies. But it's that one that fears that sea, makes a living off of it.
Sir.
And he loves it more deeply than any tourist that ever comes and says that he loves it. I've always learned this work in machines. You never hurt yourself on a machine you're afraid of. So when you lose that fear of that machine, that's when the finger goes, that's when the hand goes, that's when the injuries come. When you lose that fear of that machine. I've taught many a young person to use a machine. They come in there, and when they're afraid of that punch press coming down and such, it's fine. I'm glad they're afraid of it.
Right.
I'm glad.
Sure.
It's that moment when they cut those safety rules and that. They lost their fear. They're afraid. That's when they hurt themselves.
That's right.
Okay. I used to have an Alva Fallon 5-ton punch press. And I'd take that thing, and I used to be able to make good money on that. I could make $20, $30 an hour sitting there making piecemeal stuff.
That thing would break, and I'd run, I'd drive 100 miles to go get the parts for that, run back, make it work again. Love that little press and such. But I'm telling you, when you watch a man's fingers smashed by that thing, it's an awful thing, okay? Awful thing. It's a person that lost their fear of it, that hurt themselves.
Right.
Tore themselves up with it. And it's just one of those things. The first thing you need to do is learn to fear God. You need to fear Him. You need to fear what He's going to do. You need to fear what He's going to do for your family. Fear what He's going to do to you. Fear what your life can become. It's an awful thing.
Right.
Terrible. I was reading a thing about a cage they had in France. A man could not lay down fully in it, nor could he stand up fully in it. And they put people in it. Longest was a man spent 18 years in it. So how would you do that? He didn't have a choice. That's how he did it. He didn't have a choice.
Right.
You don't even have stuff to kill yourself. You're just in there. And there's no way out. I'll bet you the first day took forever. And the second day tripled that forever. And the third day, probably pretty well losing his mind, screaming to anyone, but they don't care.
Right.
And it's 18 years before they let him out. I wonder what hell's like. Mm. Jesus Christ said, don't fear man. All he can do is kill you. You fear the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell.
Right.
That's the one you need to fear. You need to fear him above it. God requires that of you, that you fear him. He requires that.
Sir.
He requires it. You say, why would God do that? God hates your nature. He loves your soul. He may or may not like your character. What do you mean by that? I mean, I've known sinners to have a pretty good character. Pay their bills.
Right.
Kind to people. We're coming out of a Hardee's this morning. Some black gentleman standing there saw my wife and I coming somewhere. Step back, open that door, let us out, said, I hope you have a good day at church. And you know, it's what a good character. Somebody raised right. You just see that. Just raised right. It's called good character.
Right.
Now, he probably may have just as terrible a sin nature as anybody else. His personality, his soul is what God loves. But his nature, God hates it. When Jesus Christ got your nature, he said, I am a worm and right. No man.
Yes, sir.
That's what I am now. I'm a worm and no man. I'm an awful thing now. What I am, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, and it's terrible. God forsook him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he took your nature upon himself. He became sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So your nature, what you are by nature. You know why a dog licks its own butt and runs around and sniffs other dogs' butts? It's his nature.
Right, it's a dog.
Okay? And you might train one as a police dog to sit there and not sniff a butt when another dog walks by. But his heart's wandering after that other dog's butt. All right? His heart's there. All you did is change his character. You didn't change his nature. Okay?
Right. Yes, sir.
I can put a cage in here and put a man-eating tiger in that cage. And you can walk up and taunt it because it's in a cage. You kick that cage and spit at it and laugh at it and everything else because it's in a cage, okay? It can't do anything. Mm. Is it any different nature than a tiger out of the jungle? No, not a bit of different. Its nature's the same. It has a cage restraining it. I have people sitting here hearing my voice here now. There's a cage restraining you called civilization and your job and your family and what people think of you. But your nature is just as awful as Adolf Hitler's.
Right.
Your nature is just as terrible as the most horrible people on earth. It's just there's a cage around you.
Sir.
And see, what's happening in the United States, that cage is being taken off of people. So now you can do whatever you want. Two men can run around and sniff each other's butt like dog and call it marriage, see?
Right.
And they say, oh, let's, you know, it's not going to be, and they're taking the cage off everybody. Whatever you want to be, okay? Whatever you want to do, you go ahead and do that. It's all okay, and nobody can judge you and such. And just give people over to the most horrible things that are in their nature. In fact, do you realize it's one of the most horrible punishments that God could ever do? Is say, take John David or Michael or Zach and turn them over to the lusts of their heart. Let me tell you something. I have lusts in my heart that are so grievous, I don't even like to think about it. They are so awful.
That's right.
Some of the lusts that have come through my heart.
That's
some
right.
of the awful little scenarios that I've lusted and thought about.
Yes, sir.
They're so shameful that even for me to think about it is painful that those things actually went through my heart.
Right.
If I could right now go ahead and take and insert a little tool into each person's heart and put a screen up there and we can monitor what's going on in each person's heart, it would be so shameful. You would writhe in agony. But see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. John David isn't what we see on the outside. It's what's going on in that heart that's John David. Kylie, it's what's going on in her heart that's Kylie. Not what we see on the outside. It's what's going on in the heart's the real her.
Sure.
Okay? And so the thing is, God hates our nature. Hates it.
Right.
He wants to come in and make you new, make you a new creature in Christ. And it doesn't matter how much religion you put band-aids all around you with different things and resolve until God can come in there and crack the nut open and absolutely step in and change what's on the inside. It isn't going to make a bit of difference. What's God require? God requires that you fear Him and obey His commandments. It's a requirement from God. So he said, well, what about the Indians on the Amazon River basin that never heard of it? What about the Eskimos up in the Russian Siberia? Never heard of it. You know, what about these people? Never heard of them. Do you think there's a one of them anywhere who thinks it's good for them to despise their own parents? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And there's some points to it that are pretty good. One of them is this. The Ten Commandments are universal to man. There's no society anywhere on earth where people think it's good to steal from their own brethren.
Right.
You might have gypsies where they'll run around and steal from other people. But in their own tribe, their own group, you don't steal from your neighbor. In your own group, you honor your father, you honor your mother.
Right.
You honor them. It's born. And there's never been a culture on earth where that didn't happen.
That's right.
There's never been a culture where people thought it was good to lust after their brother's wife.
That's right.
Never. Ever.
That's in
there. Never been a culture like that. Never been a culture where they thought you could just kill someone and get away with it. Never been that. Never been that. It's born into man. We know that. And you want to know something about every one of them Indians, every one of those people we feel sorry for? Every one of them's got an evil conscience over stuff they've done they know they shouldn't have done.
That's right.
But no one's ever gone to them and told them the relief. You know what the problem with some of you is? Some of you told you the relief before you ever cared to have it. Someone came up and told you about the relief before you even saw a need.
That's right.
And now you're all mixed up about it.
Sir.
Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses said this. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. See that prophet's with a capital P there. Among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now that prophet was Jesus Christ. That's the one that was to come and speak in Moses' name.
Right.
Zach, in your study, one of the things is to learn what things is Jesus Christ saying as God the Son? What is he saying as the Messiah? What is he saying as the prophet, just with the authority of Moses? Like you'll find marriage laws change when he speaks. Because he's the only one that can. He's that prophet that can speak with Moses' authority. The point is, when Jesus Christ came, God says, I will require it that you hear his words. I require that. Do you realize it's a violation of the law of God not to believe in faith?
Right.
It's a violation. You have broken the law of God not to believe on Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Believe the words that God said.
Sure.
That in its own self is a violation of the words and the laws of God. God requires that of men. Requires it. You must do this. That prophet has come. Jesus Christ said, go forth into all the world and teach them. Make them know my commandments. Make them know what I've said. Teach them all. Why? Because it's required of every single person that they know of it. It's required of them. Required. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 10. Here. Talk about the wicked man. Verse 6. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. And there's people who think that. They don't think anything evil ever going to come and such. And you have no idea what's going to come. Verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Now watch verse 9. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. Now I love verse 10. If you've ever watched a cat hunt, you know the first thing a cat does when it hunts? It bows to what it's going to kill instead of crouching for him.
Right.
Not a crouching for him, makes itself low and bows in front of him. He croucheth and humbleth himself, verse 10. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. You know what that is? You know what that cat does? Isn't that crouching for him? And when he comes up, his strong ones. Whatever it is. I've seen a cat take a rabbit down. Now, if that rabbit can turn around, the cat's gone. It will not fight because that rabbit will claw its guts out. That rabbit will turn around with those back claws to tear at that cat's stomach. But if that cat can come in there quick and grab that rabbit and turn around and grab it and knock it with it, it'll take it down. What a cat will never do is take a fair fight. If there's anything a cat hates, it's a fair fight. Okay? Hates it. But if it can go kill something like that, so the Bible describes the wicked like that cat. He croucheth and humbleth himself. You be careful when certain people are bowing to you and humbling themselves. Okay? There's a point to it. They want to get you. That's why they've done it. They've put themselves in that position.
That's right.
You know, all humble and that kind of stuff.
That's right. Nice.
Yeah. Verse 13. Run it all the way. Well, we'll read 11. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn, didn't say condemn, did it? Contemn God. He hath said in his heart that will not require it. Now, a few things I want you to understand here. Number one, Job said, because iniquity is not punished instantly, okay, men don't fear. I paraphrase that. Every single person in here has stuff that you've done and really in your own mind got away with. And that's one of the most damaging and awful things that could have ever happened to you. That's the most awful thing in the world is you getting away with it.
That's right.
That's the most terrible thing in the world.
Sir.
Child left to himself, bringeth his mother to shame.
Right.
Okay? He's getting away with stuff. Mother should have been watching it, but he's developed this secret life. I've told all my kids, the secret you is the real you.
Right.
The secret you. Not the one we see in church, not the one sitting there. The secret you is the real you. Because every one of my kids, when they got out of the house, that Halloween costume they put on, that pretend person just dissolved and was gone. Now the secret one became the real one. They're out there, okay? And that's what they really are now. That's what they were all along, but they hid that. They had to hide it in my home. And every single thing they ever got away with hurt them so bad. Because they say in their heart, God will not require it. See, I've gotten away with it. I'm okay. I liken that to a man jumping off the World Trade Center.
You know, I'm at the 90th floor. And you wave to people inside. See, it's okay. It didn't hurt. Picking up speed, you get to the 50th floor. You thumb your nose at people. Ha, ha, ha. See, it doesn't hurt. You get down to the 30th floor and see, ha, ha, this is a ball. This is a wonderful life. And you start getting worried about the 10th floor with that sidewalk's coming out at you quickly. But for a long time, it seems okay. Okay? God will require it. It's fine. And I know a lot of people in free fall and they just think it's fine and then nothing's going to matter and they're just in free fall. And then when it hits and they splat and they hit that sidewalk and it's all miserable and it's all awful. You know, I have never ever met a family made better with beer, wine,
right,
and alcohol. Never met a family made better. I've met some that weren't really harmed real bad by it, kind of got away with it. I know some. I grew up in one, to be honest with you. My parents drank, and there was never a time we ever missed a meal because of it. Never a time my dad ever beat my mom. Never a time they didn't pay a bill because of it. Got away with it, okay? But we weren't made better.
Right.
But I've met many a family made horrible because of it. I've known many a family made awful because they brought alcohol into that family. Okay? So you ask yourself, why would you bring something into a home that can't make your home better, but can only make it much worse? Why would you do that? Why would you bring that into your home? And there's all sorts of things we introduce into our lives. There's a book, I sent it to your pastor, and I would God that every young couple and everybody read it. It's called Hooked.
Right.
What casual sex has done to our children. And you know what the author likens it to? Now, as older people remember this. Remember when you go into a doctor's office when you're a kid and he might be smoking while he waited on you? Maybe we didn't think anything of that, did we? You'd be shocked they go to a doctor's office. He's sitting there smoking a cigarette, walking through the halls of the hospital, going to a different room. Oxygen, he can't smoke it there. He cusses a little, puts it out in the ashtray, walks it inside. You know, it's like, but when I was a kid, that was common. Okay? You know, sports figures. Mickey Mantle smokes Lucky Strikes. You know, it's such. And you know, that he doesn't think anything of that. All right? And such. And today we look at, we're shocked at that. My goodness. You know, what were we thinking? And they say 40 years from now, when people look at how we treated children with sex, they'll say, my goodness, what were we thinking? Do you realize, and I don't mean to pick on Amber, I can pick on Tiny, I can pick on Taylor, I can pick on everyone, but the point is, when Miss Amber was a virgin, if you had taken MRIs of her brain, how she was constructed on the inside, the moment she yielded herself for the first time to a man, all that changed on the inside of her. Her MRIs will never look the same. We're not talking about her nether parts, we're talking about her brain.
Right.
The single most important sexual organ you have is your brain. And that changes forever. Changes on the inside. And you want to know something? God made it so that whichever one of you women, the first man you ever yielded yourself to became imprinted in you. You know what the Bible said? You became one flesh. More than what you understood. The very smells of the least little smell, the musk behind his ears and the flash in his eye and all that became embedded into your soul and it changed you on the inside and gave you an addiction to that person. And the average girl today goes out there and gets herself addicted to somebody that couldn't earn a job, couldn't pay a bill, couldn't love somebody, couldn't be loyal, can't even help himself. And now there's some girl addicted to that fellow. And all he can do is break her heart and hurt her and smash her on the inside. Can you imagine suddenly if this man that you have that godly addiction to suddenly just went out there and philandered with other women and didn't care and got drunk and left you and left Gracie? Can you imagine the hurt that would go on inside of you?
Oh boy.
And the average girl at 15 or 16 now suffers that all over the United States. Pain that no one ever told them was going to come. Hurt that's beyond anything they ever thought could hurt.
Right. Right,
and the whole world screaming, go ahead and do it, it'll all be fun. And there's a few voices saying, sweetheart, you don't understand what you're getting involved in.
You don't understand the pain. Go to Walmart sometimes, stand in the line.
That's right.
And let me ask you a question. Do the women in those lines like their children?
No.
You're a grandma, do women like their children nowadays? They don't, do they? It's in the doctor's office. They don't like their children.
Sure don't.
Amber, you see that. You sit in the doctor. Do those other women like their children? They don't, do they? How do you see it? Do those women like their children? They don't. You know why? Something's broken inside of them. Something's broken. You know how I got broken? I got broken in teenage sex. You know why? Because inside, the very part of you that causes you to be addicted to a man is the same chemicals that make you get addicted to your children. That's how God built it. And that's why the average woman today just sits there and tattoos up and she don't even like her own children. Because it's all broken inside. They broke it. They hurt it.
Good.
What Paul said, without natural affection.
Right.
That's what he said of the word. Right. They don't have natural affection.
Right.
They don't have it. We have a song. Old Fanny wrote it. It's the hope of the Black Creek Baptist Church. Deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. She likens it to an old instrument where the strings are broken. But she said, chords that are broken can vibrate once more.
What about
that? Work again. Now, God will do that in grace.
Sure.
God will heal that. God will put that woman back together. God will put that man back together. I picked on the woman today, but I could pick on the man. What goes on with the man when he's gone ahead, laid 3-4 different women before he's got his wife? And I got some men in here who've been in that pickle. Know the agony of that. You know what? You're deeply wounded inside. It's hurt you so bad inside to have ever lived that way.
Right.
It's actually hurt things inside of you. It's crushed natural things inside of you. And it's going to take the grace of God to ever make you what you're supposed to be.
Sure.
Something broke inside. If there's a woman living somewhere that you've slept with, you've laid with, and she's out there somewhere with another man, I'm telling you there's something broken inside of you that only God will ever fix.
Right.
It's broken. God never intended that for a man. God never intended that for a woman. God intended pleasure forevermore, like those old Amish women. You know, when girls are young, they look so pretty and so inviting. You'll have to run 3-4 more babies through her to take out the natural flush of her, the beauty of her youth. But it'll happen. It'll happen. That natural flush of the beauty of the youth, it'll go. Okay? Can't last forever. But when a man grows old with that woman, she's the only woman he's ever had.
Hey.
That beauty don't leave.
Hey.
That beauty don't leave.
Oh, no.
They can laugh all they want. Say whatever they want about Miss Ruth Ann, but I call her the deluxe woman. You can have the old floor model if you want. I got the deluxe one. All right? Got the deluxe one. It's the one I want. She still looks good to me. I still desire her.
Amen.
Hey,
man.
She still has to slow down sometimes off the third lap around the table.
I can't like it. Amen. Right. Sir, hallelujah.
It's what God made you for. And you know what? We're happy. Happy. And I meet so many of these people that by 25 and 30 years old, there's no happiness. It's just all ruined inside of them. There's no happiness.
Yep.
It's miserable, broken inside. And all I can offer him is this man, Jesus Christ, who can make the cords vibrate again. Make them happy again. Give them joy again. That's the reward to me as a pastor. I don't care if God ever gives me one reward in heaven. I'm getting rewards on this earth.
You better believe it.
They're just wonderful. Wonderful to have. I get to watch families made what they're supposed to be.
Amen.
Mama's happy and daddy's happy and children happy. And I don't want any, that's just such a joyous thing to see lives that were broken working right.
Sure.
God, well, here's the thing. In verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contemn? Now here's what the word contemn means. Contemn means to account as worthless. Now, I've been watching Mike and Tanya unpack their pallet. Okay? Pull each thing off.
Yeah.
And Tanya has this guy that just has no better sense than to come home, and she snaps her fingers and he puts things together. And, you know, that kind of stuff. But it's a great asset when you're in that kind of business.
That's right. Right.
And he puts all those things together, and he'll come and tell, hey, this one, all the parts were there, he'll say. And we put it, this one's missing one part. And Tanya will say, well, I'll just say it's missing one part, and I'll take a couple dollars off or something. And so, but I watched him with something yesterday that there was really nothing they could do to what was in that box. Whoever had turned that box back in just cheated Walmart. They just broke it themselves and such, put it in the box, went back, returned it to Walmart. And they condemned it. In other words, they valued it as nothing. It has no value. That's contempt. Okay? Not condemn.
Right.
Contempt. Okay? Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? They find no value in it. There's no value.
Something.
Let me ask you a question. Your plans for your life, your desires for your life, how much does God fit in it?
It's good.
Where have you put God in those plans? Where have you put God in what you really desire and what you want to have come up? Where have you put God in it? If you haven't, you've contemned him. You've found no value for him. Okay? Whoever made that nice cake, I like the frosting on it myself. Now, I found out I'm not the man I'm supposed to be because I like the frosting. Mike and Pastor Vernon don't like frosting on the cake. But I myself like the frosting on it, okay? But the thing is, whoever was making that probably didn't put any cayenne pepper in it. Okay?
They probably didn't put a bit of it in it. Because they just didn't see any need whatsoever for cayenne pepper in that particular cake. Alright? And the thing is, it would have been kind of crazy to put it in there in reality because it's a perfectly good cake without it.
Right.
Doesn't need it whatsoever. Well, there's some of you who have constructed a future and a life and plans, and really, God's not it.
That's right.
You've contemned him. You see no value for having him in there. None. You have, there. It's worthless to you that he should ever be in your life. You haven't said that out loud, but the obvious part is, in your plans and everything you desire, he's not there. He's just not in there. So, you've contemned him, okay? So it says in verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, do not require it. You honestly, in your plans, don't think that God's ever going to require the fact that he's not in your plans. You don't, it just never come up to you. It just, you've never sat around and just thought about it. Oh yeah, where's God in all this? It's never mattered to you whether or not God was in all of it. You've just contended. He's just, it's no worth to put it in there. Okay? You know, you build a house and such, and you're going to put plumbing in it. 200 years ago, no one would have thought to put plumbing in a house. You're going to figure out how to put electricity in the house and such. You know, I watch the Amish. They have to build a house in New York, and they're always frustrated because they have to wire it. And they can't get a building permit without wiring it, but they don't tend to put any electricity in that house. There's never going to be a power line run down to that house or something. In order to get that building permit, they had to stick that wiring in there and such, but it's contemned in their mind. It has no value. They don't have any plans to ever use that wiring in that house, anything of that sort. It's kind of how some of you are. You've gone ahead, you've built a life, the people look on the outside, the building inspector sign off, that's there. But really, you have no plans to ever use that. It's just something kind of a right thing. You know, old Southern boys, it's religion's real big, you know, to have that. Be an old good old boy, you know.
Nice.
Up in the North, it's education. Down in the South, it's religion, you know. And I went to Harvard. Well, I go to the First Methodist Church, you know, and it's, but there's no value in it.
Sure.
You can't find anywhere in their life where they plan to use that. It's in their plans, and this is how I'm going to live because of God. Now turn with me, you would, to Ezekiel chapter 20. Look at verse 40. We'll get to 39 for context. As for me, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye serve ye every one his idols. And hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye your holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. Verse 40, for in mine holy mountain, and in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me.
There will I accept them. There will I require your offerings and the first fruit of your oblations with all your holy things. So God told Israel, when I set up my house and I set up my land, one of the things I'll require you will be your offerings and your oblations, your first fruits. I require that of you. Now, up here, tithes and offerings for this church. This church will operate off of that. The church, last I knew, the electric company, did they just say you're a church and exempt you?
Oh,
they don't do that, okay? Takes it, you have to pay. You have to pay for gas in your car and all this kind of thing. We bring our tithes, we bring our offerings to the house of God. And we bring it here. Why? Because God requires that of me. It's one of the things He requires that. You can have all sorts of things you do, but the day that you cannot put your first fruits and cannot bring your offerings and cannot bring that, okay? It's a grief to God because it's one of the things He requires. God, I believe, loves what you folks are doing, you're buying, so I believe He loves that, okay? I was telling the pastor earlier, one of the things God told the prophets when Jerusalem was sacked and burning, He said, children will play in the street. They'll play here again.
Hey.
It's even hard to believe. They'll play here again. And you know what? That's one of the blessings that God puts. Where children will play again. It's a happy thing.
Yes, sir.
You ever go to a family where they buried a child, they don't think they'll ever be happy again ever.
Right.
But it's one of the things God blesses, that sound of children playing and running around and running up hitting piano keys,
like,
fussing around and such. And God loves that sound. God loves the sound of people just sitting there, the woman going to marketplace, and the man working loves that sound.
Sure.
But the day you can't bring in your first fruits, you can't bring your offerings off of it, you won't love that anymore. Mm. You won't love it.
It's good, preacher.
Turn with me to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6.
Thank God.
Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's old man. That's not just Israel. That's not just belief. This is what God requires of every man that's ever lived. First of all, to walk justly. You know what that means? Where what you do is just. What you do is right.
Right.
I remember a businessman. I was in a business meeting some 13, 14 years ago, and a bunch of the top business leaders, Columbia, South Carolina, were discussing something. And one of the men was accused of having treated another businessman wrong, and I had to sit there in this thing and listen to it. And the one who had done it said, he said, I believe that when we're done, you'll find that how I treated him was just. And I just loved the way he said that. In other words, you examine me and you look at me, but you'll find that I was just when it's done. And we did. We did. It looked bad from the outside, but when it was done and you heard everything going on, he walked just, okay? God said he'll overcome when he's judged. How do I know? You know, I've never met a person who doesn't judge God. Don't tell me you haven't. Don't tell me you haven't wondered why God does certain things.
Yeah, believe it.
Don't tell me you haven't been mad at God. Don't tell me you haven't ever sat there and wondered about it. You know what the Lord said? I'll overcome when I'm judged. I'll overcome. Will you? Because God requires that you walk justly. God will bring out every account, every word. God will weigh it for its justice. Was it right? Was it the right thing here? Mm. Oh, you might have won an argument.
Right.
There's people good at winning arguments. They call Philadelphia lawyers, barracks lawyers, all sorts of words for them. They can win an argument, but they're not just.
That's right.
They're just clever in what they say. We have a whole nation run that way now.
That's right. Good liar.
Do you realize there's nothing so preposterous that you can conceive of that if you didn't start a campaign and get about three news networks to argue it on Sunday morning, that eventually you can't get half the people.
There's nothing so preposterous. It'll come up the first time and say, whoa, where's that coming from? And they'll get argued a while, get argued a while. And after a while, you'll start thinking, well, I'm kind of wrong because I'm judgmental against that. I'm kind of wrong because I don't see that that's right. Okay?
That's right, buddy. We take things like sodomite marriage.
You know how we're handling that in my church? I will never again, in the name of our church, sign a marriage certificate.
That's
never.
Right.
You know why? Because the state and us, we don't see the same anymore. There used to be a time we walked together as one. They'd hand me a thing. They'd say, well, you have the right to sign this.
But really, I wasn't signing something that was God's definition of marriage. It was just kind of a convenient relationship with the state.
They had a definition of marriage for tax purposes and legal purposes and that kind of stuff.
And now they go ahead and say that two men to get down and do all the villainy and filth and such. And we're going to call that marriage, and that's just equal to what you do and such. And so I'm going to tell my people, if you want to get married in church, you go find a justice of peace to marry you. And if you come to church, we'll have a church ceremony.
That's right.
But the law won't see a single thing. You know, they've been doing that in England for years.
It's good.
Pastor Haynes' daughter got married to an Irish fella, pastor of a Baptist pastor. They went to a justice of the peace, got married, and came to the church.
Sure.
Okay? And my people will do that. We're writing it right into the church constitution. This thing that the state calls marriage, we don't call it marriage. We're not doing it. Okay? We're not having any part of it. We're handing it back to the state.
Amen.
Caesar made it. Caesar can have
That's
it.
That's right.
We got what God made.
It's what we've got. We're going to do what's just. What does God require of thee but to walk justly? To walk justly. Would you call your life just? Would you call the way you, every dollar in your pocket, and everything you do, and everything you have, and your relationship with other people, is it just? Is your conscience clean out?
That's good.
God requires that you walk justly. He requires it. Requires it of every man. And when he pulls up those Aborigines that never heard of Jesus, and pulls up those Indians on the Amazon River, and those people that have never heard of him, they know what justice is. And they know when they shafted people. They know when they've done them wrong, and they know when their conscience is bothering them. But pity them because no one ever told them how to heal it. They're not going to hell because they haven't heard of Jesus. They're going to hell because of what they are and what it made them do and what it turned them into. It says this, what does the Lord thy God require thee? He said, he hath showed thee what does the Lord require thee but to do justly and to love mercy. Mm. And to walk humbly with thy God. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity. He said he used to hear that thing about loving the sinner and hating the sin. And he used to think that was pretty stupid. Said it seemed pretty hard for him to do. And then he realized there was somebody he'd been doing that to all his life, all himself.
Pretty good.
Himself. He hated a lot of his sins, but he never yet hated himself.
Right.
I think every single person here has certain things about yourself you absolutely hate. You can't get over, and it's tearing you up inside, and you wish you didn't, you hate it, but it's never caused you for 5 seconds to hate yourself. You're still right in your corner and absolutely on your team and all for you, okay? You know what God said? You need to show that mercy to others.
My
he requires that of you. He requires that of you. You know what I learned about mercy? Don't go to wimpy people to get it. They're incapable of giving it.
Right.
Don't give it to these little sing-songy liberals. Don't ask for it from them. You can't get it from them. And I learned the toughest bosses I ever had, the meanest teachers I ever had, the absolutely roughest military leaders I ever had, when you stepped across their line and you violated what they did and you went to them, they took about 3 seconds to make a decision. If they decided to burn you, you were burned. That's all there was to it. But if they decided to let it go, there wasn't a man in their unit, a man in their workplace, a person in their classroom that could change their mind. They decided to show you mercy, and it's all said, it's all done, and it's all over.
Right.
I remember wrecking a company van one time. We didn't really wreck it, but I heard it pretty bad. We bumped into one of these big yellow bollards telling you don't back up any further. Did all this damage and such and had to go back. And I remember this guy that ran this machine shop in Vermont. I had to go to him and tell him
I bet everybody's telling me you tell old Big Jim anything, but don't tell him you backed into it. I walked into his office and said, Jim, I'm the one that put that and wrecked that thing. And I said, I wasn't looking. I ignored every single sign and I backed into it. And this guy would drop people. He fired them and such in a heartbeat. He looked at me for a few seconds and said, didn't you just have a ticket last week? And I said, yes, I did. He said, well, be careful. They come in threes. Get out of here. That's all there was to it. He decided he was going to let it go.
Right.
And there was just mercy in that man. Now you go to one of these, oh, we'll all get along in this company and we're all going to be friends. Don't cross that person. They'll constantly bring it up over and over again. You have somebody who says they forgive you but brings it up all the time?
Mm-hmm.
No mercy in that person. No forgiveness in that person. That's a horrible person. A horrible person to be.
That's right.
If you can't forgive something, tell somebody you can't forget it. We got that boy Randy living in my house now. He made me so bad about a month and a half ago I couldn't see straight. He absolutely got on the wrong side of me. He pulled a stunt. I told Ruth Ann, I said, I can't even wait to get home. I'm so angry with him. I walked upstairs. I said, did you do so and so? Yes, I did. And I absolutely laid him out. I chewed him out. I told him exactly why that was the dumbest thing that I'd ever heard of. And he wasn't going to live in that house pulling that kind of stunt. That's right. All there was to it. And you know, he saw the point.
Sure.
Went downstairs. He came down a little while later. He was frightened. I walked up, put my hand on his shoulder. I said, by the way, Randy, I'm done. I've said what I'm going to say. I don't intend to ever say it again. I don't intend to bring it up again. We're done with it.
Right.
Why? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Anger isn't wrong.
That's right.
It's angry. It's not wrong to be angry. It's what you do with it that makes it wrong. It's how you handle it that makes it wrong. And he told me later, he said, I never saw that before, Pastor.
It's good.
Randy, we're fine. There's not anything between you and I. What's that? Not going to stand there and bring it up and remember when you did this, Randy. Remember when you did that. Remember when you did that. No. You know why? Because God requires it. Requires it.
Right.
God requires thee. And he says this, to walk humbly with thy God. God hates pride.
Sure.
Proud to be an American. No, I'm pretty happy I was born one. Pretty thankful to God I was born an American. I'm proud of it. I don't want to be proud of anything. God hates it. He said to walk humbly. God requires man to walk humbly with him. And you know what the problem is? There's never been a man on earth that's ever done any of those things. He'll try and he'll fail. Let me tell you the truth about salvation. Drunks don't get saved. It's drunks that realize they can't stop being a drunk and hating their drunkenness. Keep crawling back to God because they can't stop. Those are the ones that get saved. Murderers don't get saved. It's murderers that realize there's a deep defect inside of them.
Right.
And that something's awful and there's something broken inside of them. They're not what they're supposed to be. Those are the ones that get saved. Whores don't get saved. By the way, the definition of whore in your Bible isn't a woman that takes money for sex. It says it's a woman who commits a whoredom against her daddy. Whores don't get saved. It's the one that's broken in the shame of her sin. Those ones that stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ when all the disciples ran away. Those are the kind that get saved.
That's right.
Those are the ones. The problem again, let me sum it up. I know I got some people in here that have trouble with this thing of salvation. I haven't done exact salvation since probably the second time he came. Maybe the first time didn't quite see it. Second time it's pretty obvious the boy had a grip on Jesus. Third, fourth times, wouldn't he begin to doubt it after he come up there? Not that I'm the assurance. He doesn't need me for assurance.
Right.
Okay. I think Dak's got one of those salvations that if we were to take him to Clemson and put him out there and he could touch Howard's Rock and put him in the middle and we all got in the stadium, get 100,000 people screaming, Zach, you're lost, I don't think he'd bother him.
Right.
Okay. But he got saved young. 8 years old, if I remember. The Lord
word said, because I called, and you wouldn't hear, I won't hear you. It's an awful thing as a person gets older. And they've turned the Lord down over and over again. That doesn't mean they can't be saved. Doesn't mean that. I don't want anybody quoting that. But what I'm saying is you have a big problem with God, who's not really of a mind to save you. And somehow you're going to have to convince him that you do hear him now. That you do hear him. And that all this other junk that's been in your life, that you can't stop it. And you know you can't stop it and never will stop it if he doesn't stop it. We're like Briar Rabbit with the tar. Slug that old tar baby. Now you try to pull your hand out and this one goes in deeper. So you put your foot in there. Now that's in deeper. And every time you get rid of one sin, you got 40 others there eating you alive.
Right.
We think sin's the drunkenness, the fornication, and stealing or something. You say, well, I don't do any of those things. Man, you got so many other sins and just eating you alive with your cancer.
That's right.
Can't get out of them. Hear God. Whatever it takes to hear him, do it. Whatever it takes. Whatever you have to do, hear him. And you can pray to him and say, whatever operation you have to do on the heart, whatever it's going to take for me to hear you, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear it. Because again, he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. I got saved on Bluff Road, 1238 Bluff Road, Columbia, South Carolina. I'd already been preaching for a year and a half. I'd been working in a soul winning ministry the year before. Over 500 people prayed the prayer with me. Every one of them just as lost as I was. At 1238 Bluff Road, Bill Randall had given us a list of verses called Birth by the Word. Where the Word of God births you. You realize you're not going to get saved by Jesus, you're going to get saved by the Word of God. Because Jesus without his Word is worthless. What if I were to tell you, you know, Zach's a pretty good guy, just don't trust his Word. Can you imagine any worse insult than that? Would anybody want to do business with him? Zach's a great guy, but just don't take him with his Word.
Right.
Okay? Well, that's how people treat Jesus. Pretty good guy, but don't trust the Word.
Mm-hmm.
If his Word's no good, he's no good. Okay? And if his Word's good, he's fine.
Right.
You're saved by the Word, cleansed by the Word that I've spoken unto you, Jesus Christ. And James said, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Peter said, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay? The seed is the Word of God. Jesus Christ said in the parables, the seed is the Word of God.
Right.
That's what it is. It's trusting his Word. Some of you have this vision of this Jesus out there somewhere. You know, when I first came to Gethsemane, Bill Randall was on a roll preaching. I mean on a roll. He had been preaching for weeks on Wednesday night the deity of Jesus Christ, and he brought that in from angles I'd never heard of. And I remember I used to sit there on Wednesday nights, and the room would get thick when he preached. And I mentioned that to him one time. I was still lost. And he said, yeah, that thing has been following me, hindering the preaching. I thought it was God. I thought that thickness that came in the room was God.
Just right.
And he said, yeah, that thing has been following here lately, trying to hinder the preaching. So that thing came in there, that thickness. It came in, and I thought it was God. I'll never forget the man of God saying, yeah, that thing's been in here trying to hinder it. It's amazing what some of you think Jesus is. Jesus is what this book says he is. It's who Jesus is.
That's right.
And he's not what this book says he's not. When you hear him, it's because you believe what words are in here.
Mm-hmm.
God requires you. And when you hear him, God will change you on the inward parts where you really need to be changed. And it won't matter to you if anyone else believes it. Won't matter to you if anybody else sees it. What will matter to you is that you yourself
yourself on the inside have been changed in a way that will be deeply satisfying to you with love and assurance. That will be deeply satisfying to you. So much so that your own life will mean nothing to you anymore.
Nothing will mean anything but this transformation that he has done. It is all changing. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And there is nothing so important as you having that straight. Nothing. Nothing. No other plan that you could make, no other thing that you could ever do. Break down all walls of pride that are stopping you on this thing. Just stop all walls of pride, all of it, and desire that and nothing else. And God will get over his problem with you because he desires. You know what Peter said? He said, account that the long suffering of our God is salvation. The long suffering. He said, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Right. You know, if you think about it, what a thin thread that either you or I should have ever been tracked down by the Holy Ghost and backed into a corner. Mm-hmm. And finally brought to the end of ourselves and desired that man Jesus more than any other thing.
Right.
The righteous scarcely.
Right.
Scarcely. Scarcely. Mm. And yet there's so few. Jesus Christ said, broad is the way of destruction. Broad. Narrow. Narrow is that path of salvation. There's so few people today that even come close to even hearing the truth. And those that even hear the truth, so few that even see a need for it.
That's right.
And I know your pastor has belabored this over and over and over and over and over. And if he did it 10 times as much, it probably still won't be enough. Of how much the world has deceived by coming in with this counterfeit Jesus. Paul said, I fear lest any come and bring unto you another Jesus.
Right.
And another spirit. And the church is full of it today. It's all out there. It's all over the place. And it hasn't done anybody any good. And you suffer from it. Your conscience isn't clean and things aren't right. And God requires that you do justice. Show mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Hear the voice of that prophet. Fear God.
Right.
And he wants to give you the most wonderful life that you could ever conceive. Man, I've had blows against me. I heard Don Green say it this way. He said, I've had things happen in my life that would tear the heart of a lion. And I can honestly say I've had those things happen in my life. They would just tear the heart out of a lion. You can come to the point where you don't think you'll ever be happy again. I've soaked my pillow in tears where I just didn't believe that I could ever, ever, ever be happy again. I'm just telling you, my God wipes away all those tears. I'm not waiting to go to heaven for them to wipe away. I've just had them wipe away in this life. Because he heals all that.
Right.
And that's all God wants to do is just give you the best life that you could ever have in this person, Jesus Christ. Pastor.
Man.
Said last week that the Lord said that he has written his laws in our hearts and in our minds. I believe them kids, what he said today, I believe over on the backside of the continent of Africa, I believe the laws of God has been placed in their hearts and in their minds. I believe as a human being, nowhere. This is what Solomon said. Solomon said this, and it just goes along with what he said. I'm not going to preach. I want to let what he said alone and just let it do its work. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, what really matters here? He said, fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because this is the whole duty of man.
Oh, good, brother.
For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be, that's our duty. It's just our duty. And God's going to check it out, bud. That just, I'm telling you. Fearing him, keeping his commandments, doing the right things. I just Man, I tell you, it's just been a blessing. I don't want to toot Brother Askew's horn in front of him, but he can take it. I thank God. I'm sincere. Y'all know I don't have to pump this thing up. I'm just being honest. Thank God for a man of God to come by our way. I'm going to say this, and I mean this. I hope that you can get a hold of this. I don't like saying things that can cause confusion because I'm good at it, and I try not to do that. But I can promise you this with everything that's within me. If Sodom and Gomorrah, and I can't stress it enough today, but if Sodom and Gomorrah would have heard today's message, Sodom and Gomorrah would still be here. We would still have that beautiful city. Which it'd still be here. The judgment of God would have never fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. If Sodom and Gomorrah could have got what he preached today, could have got that message. You say, why are you saying? Because I'm asking you, what you going to do with it? What you going to do with it? God said if Sodom and Gomorrah could have had that, they'd still be here. If it had your preachers, if it had that book that you got, they'd still be here. He's laid an awful big responsibility in your lap. What you going to do with it? What you going to do with that work? What you going to do with that being just? What you going to do with what God requires? It's amazing that he even brought that up. I've been talking 2 weeks, just a little bit, you know, on studying what does God require out of us. And boy, he laid it out, preached it, thank God. What's God require out of you? And I know what man requires. Man requires all 10,000 different little things. I mean, trying to fit the mold of man is almost impossible today. You can't satisfy them. Dear God, you can't do that. But alright, I'm done. You know what, Brother Asquith? It's crazy how many people I had to rethink what I was fixing to say, but it's crazy how many people I begged to come to church today. I did everything but compel them. I did everything but put their arm behind their back and throw them in handcuffs and put them in my car and bring them to the house. I literally begged people to come to the house. I literally begged them. Say, I wouldn't do that. That's the difference between me and y'all. Beg somebody to come to Jesus. I just beg, please come. You know what them people done? They contemned God. I sat there and I thought about each and every individual, Zach, that's contemned God. You beg them to come to the house of God. They've got every reason in the world not to come. That's right. Just God's not worth anything to them. Everything else is worth more than what Jesus is. But I'm telling you, thank God that he's worth everything to me. And if they ever meet him like I may, the whole world can just be counted the big old dunghill. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank God, Lord, for the precious word that we've heard. Thank you, Lord, for what you've required of us. And I'm glad, Lord, that you've not required anything that we can't do. You told us to be holy, and you made a way for us to be holy. God, you told us to be perfect and made a way for us to be perfect. Lord, you told us to honor you and you gave us a way to honor. You told us to obey and you made a way for us to obey. God, everything you've ever required of us, dear Lord Jesus, you've made a way for it to be possible. I want to thank you, Lord. And Paul said it like this. It's our reasonable service. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to do our reasonable service. I pray, blessed God, that you'd take this message, this good word of God today. God, give the increase. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.